Hello and welcome to worship. Today we mark Jesus' baptism at the start of his ministry. We have very little material about Jesus' childhood, and so we jump in our Sunday readings from the visit of the Magi straight into Jesus' baptism and public ministry. We like to think of baptism as something the church does, yet, as we read today, it was a rite first offered by Jesus' cousin John the Baptist. John was a fiery preacher who didn't seem to get nuance. He told his people what's what. His condemnation of Herod for marrying his sister-in-law led to his death. He divided the wheat from the chaff, so it's surprising that Jesus went to be baptized. We'll think about why that might be the case, and we'll ponder Isaiah's beautiful words of assurance. So let's join together in worship.
With all of creation, we come to worship and raise God a song on high. We glorify God's unmeasured strength and unbounded love
and raise God a song on high.
At God's voice, the clouds come, the thunder roars and torrents fall,
and we raise God a song on high.
As creation quakes in God's presence, we know that the voice which sets the planet spinning also speaks, in gentle breath, with the peace which sustains us, and so
we raise God a song on high.
You speak to us, O God, in ancient words and contemporary interpretation, in the majesty of creation and in the minutiae of our lives. Shine in our hearts and lives that as we hear, we may follow. Amen.
Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honoured, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, Give them up, and to the south, Do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
The reading is Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 22. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
Our contemporary world is concerned with many things, but perhaps most deeply with questions around identity and purpose. Who are we? What are we here for? How do we find meaning in life? These are questions that folk wrestle with, seeking answers in social movements, politics, and sometimes in faith. We may find meaning in identities based on how we love, where we were born or live, how we vote or how we live. And in finding those identities, we strive to find meaning. We're tempted to think of all this as a modern phenomenon, but as our readings show, these concerns were ones which preoccupied the ancients too. In our Isaiah passage, the prophet addresses a bruised and battered, dislocated and despondent people. The Jews were living in exile with little hope of return. The people are reminded, after harsh words in the previous chapter, that they are precious in God's sight. They may feel insignificant at the margins of the mighty empire, but they're held in God's own hand. The prophet reminds them that they belong to God and, despite their sins, cannot be separated out from God. Their identity is as God's people, their purpose to glorify God and be a light to the nations, despite their sins and the prophet's view that the exile was a divine punishment. They were loved and redeemed. Psalm 29, which we sang in paraphrase form, is one that benefits from looking at various translations. The psalm's opening line might be addressed to heavenly beings, or sons of the mighty, or mighty ones. The paraphraser in our sung version hedged his bets and rendered the appropriate line, "All on earth and all in heaven," which covers the bases nicely. Calvin thought that the psalm was addressed to haughty humans rather than heavenly beings, that some versions have. Calvin thought the psalm was a reminder to see beyond the forces and powers that control the world and to turn to God, the world's true sovereign. The psalm for Calvin is addressed to those who see their identity as being based in wealth and power, who derive meaning from amassing riches. He saw it as a wake-up call to consider their true identity and purpose in glorifying and following God, not amassing wealth and oppressing the poor. Calvin's reading is a good counterpoint to the powers and principalities that exist today, where haughty, normally men, accumulate wealth and power and hide behind systems used to keep them in power. The rise of Christian nationalism drove Mr. Trump back to the White House, along with a Democratic Party that allowed itself to be portrayed as elitist, whilst multimillionaire Mr. Trump was seen as being ordinary. Maybe Mr. Trump and his followers needed reminding that glorifying God is rather more than voting for a particular party. The powers of racism that swirl around us and infest politicians are ever more eager to pander to the press barons, who also need reminding that God alone do we glorify. Those who follow God are always tempted to put other things before God, whether that was the temptation to worship idols and pagan gods in the Near East, or the temptation to compromise with the Nazi state in 1930s Germany. It might be the temptation to see right-wing populists as divinely ordained, or it might be the temptation to see Christianity as having nothing to do with secular concerns and only focused on the spiritual. Maybe the political thunderstorms and tempests of our own age are signs that God is at work, just as the psalmist saw God at work in nature's unleashed power. The psalm reminds us to speak truth to the mighty, the truth for only God is to be worshipped, only Jesus is Lord. Which brings us to Jesus and his baptism. It's a puzzling episode in some ways. John's baptismal practice was about repentance, separating out the good from the evil, the wheat from the chaff. With John, you'd know if you were good or evil. He made it very clear. So we have to wonder why Jesus submitted to baptism from his cousin, a baptism that was about, according to John, turning away from evil and towards God. In Luke's Gospel, the baptism narrative comes after the genealogy, but before the temptations. We skip over the genealogies as they are rather boring and repetitive. Unlike Matthew, Luke doesn't include the women in the messianic line. We've no idea of some of the men he names, while some of the others were just nasty characters. Abraham, who pimped his wife and tried to murder his son, is there. So is Judah, who tried to get out of his responsibilities to a woman he'd made pregnant. David, the murdering rapist, is there too. We can assume, therefore, that Jesus' ancestors were a motley crew, a mixture of good and bad and, like us, something in between. Jesus was born into a world of personal and systemic sin. He'd know this with those ancestors. With the occupation of Rome, with heartless injustice and taxation. His identity therefore included the list of ancestors, as well as being a Jew living under cruel occupation. His baptism shows he understood this. In submitting to baptism, he identified with the world and all its fallenness and all its glory, a world in need of redemption, just like the Jews in Isaiah's day. Later, Jesus is driven to the wilderness to face temptation, something we come back to in Lent. In a world where sin is baked in, where oppression is part of our systems and structures, Jesus rejects the temptation to just make the best of things. Jesus cannot escape the tragic structure of the world. He's the Son of Adam, Son of God, after all. but he ensures he bends his will to God's. By accepting John's baptism, Jesus rejects John's dualism of good versus evil, wheat or chaff, saint or sinner, and shows, as his genealogy shows, that life is complex. No wonder he was accused of being a glutton, a drunk, a friend of sinners, outcasts and collaborators. Jesus was part of an interconnected web, ancestors and friends, systems and structures that he identified with, worked in and redeemed. In our own day, we might ponder who we are and whose we are. We might wonder what makes us worthy. Like the Jewish exiles, we may feel estranged in our culture, which at best ignores us and at worst sees us, with good reason, as dangerous. We might be tempted to find our identity and safety in what our money can buy. The need to be secure is as important as it ever was. Employers transfer pension risks to the workers rather than bear it themselves. Rent costs more than mortgages, yet one needs to earn a lot to get a mortgage. A move away from a unionised workforce means it's easier than ever to lose one's job. Mr. Putin's invasion of Ukraine shows how precarious things are, not in faraway places, but in countries very near us. Yet we'll only find true security in God. The psalmist reminds us to ascribe God glory, and by implication that means not ascribing it anywhere else. Over the floods and the thunders, the waves and the flames, God is there, providing our identity and security, our place under the sun. As Christians, our prime identity is secured in our baptism. Jesus' baptism served to identify with his mixed ancestry, his humanity in that time and place, and with God's will. Ours serves to identify us as God's and God's alone. Despite our sins, God loves us. Our identity is assured in God's promises. At baptism, we're marked by and claimed for God. Great promises were made. God keeps his. Let's pray. Eternal God, help us to ascribe you the glory that is yours, not to pander to divine capriciousness. You have no need of our praise after all, but to remind us of our place, our need for security, and our duty to trust in and serve you. Remind us of our baptism, of promises made and forgiveness given. And remind us, O God, that we are no longer our own, but yours. Amen.
Oh. Let us together affirm our faith. We believe in the one and only God, eternal Trinity, from whom, through whom, and for whom all created things exist.
God alone we worship, in God we put our trust.
We worship God, source and sustainer of creation,
whom Jesus called Father, whose sons and daughters we are.
We worship God revealed in Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God made flesh, who lived our human life, died for sinners on the cross, who was raised from the dead, and proclaimed by the apostles, Son of God.
Who lives eternally as Saviour and Sovereign, coming in judgment and mercy to bring us to eternal life.
We worship God, ever present in the Holy Spirit, who brings this gospel to fruition, assures us of forgiveness,
strengthens us to do God's will, and makes us sisters and brothers of Jesus, sons and daughters of God.
We believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, united in heaven and on earth. On earth, the body of Christ,
empowered by the Spirit to glorify God and to serve humanity. In heaven, eternally one, with the power, the wisdom, and the love of God in Trinity.
We believe that, in the fullness of time, God will renew and gather into one all things in heaven and on earth through Christ, and be perfectly honoured and adored.
We rejoice in God, who has given us being, who shares our humanity to bring us to glory, our source of prayer and power of praise, to whom be glory, praise and adoration, now and evermore. Amen.
We bring our prayers to God, the Eternal Trinity. Eternal One, we pray for those who feel insecure, for refugees fleeing war, oppression and poverty, for those waiting for the next bomb to drop and cling to life, for those whose loves and lives attract anger and hate, for those meeting in secret to worship this day, for fear of the powers. May we, through our gifts, faith and life,
change the world.
Lord Jesus, we pray for those baptized this day, those making promises for themselves, often at great risk, and those parents making promises on their child's behalf. Remind them of your faithfulness and love. Prepare them for lives of discipleship, that they, with us, through our gifts, faith and life,
may change the world.
Most Holy Spirit, remind us to look beyond our own identities, our own searches for safety, our own riches and wealth, to see that it is God alone that we worship, God alone in whom we must trust, that through our gifts, faith and life, we may
change the world.
Eternal Trinity of Love, we hold before you now, in the silence of our hearts, all who are in need. May we, through our gifts, faith and life,
change the world.
As Jesus taught, so we pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Part of our identity as Christians involves giving. St. Paul reminds us that God loves cheerful givers, though I'm sure grumpy ones are welcome too. Giving changes us. It reinforces our identity as being part of God's people, and it changes the world. We give with love of our time, talents, and treasure. We give in many ways to many different people and causes. We may give in the plate in church or by standing order. We may give by remembering the church in our wills. However we give, let's give thanks for the ways in which such giving brings change. Loving God, thank you for the gifts you shower upon us, and for the ways in which you provide for us to give. Help us to remember that giving changes us, helping us control our selfish desires. Help us to remember that giving reminds us that we are yours. Help us to remember the difference that our giving makes to the lives of others. Bless these gifts and all that is given in this place, that we may continue as your people and, as we are changed, change the world. Amen.
Silent stars shine down on us with bright but sightless eyes. A night full of our little love, of us who live and die. Are we but grains of stranded sand beside a cosmic sea that lies and is the faintest.
May the one who made the silent stars shine, the one who understood his past, present and future, and the one who calls our hearts to follow, shine upon you, allow you to understand your contexts, and give you the grace to follow. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you evermore. Amen.